Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we praise you, for you alone do wondrous things. And Father, we thank you that we may confess our faith in you as the creator of all things, as the Almighty One. And yet, Father, as we've confessed all of your wondrous deeds, there's so much that amazes us, not because it's your power and your glory that is in display in the ways that we imagine or expect, but in the way in which you have shown yourself to be a humble and gentle Savior. Father, as we confess that our Savior Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that we have a Savior who became like us, yet without sin. And that we may know of him, of one who was patient, so patient throughout his life, with disciples that so often didn't understand, who could not understand your plan, even though you had not hid it, but had revealed it already in the Old Testament, and yet who corrected them again and again, who was gentle with them, a Savior who was able to, who saw those who were suffering and weak, those who were burdened and heavy laden, and invited them to come, to lay it all upon him. And a Savior who's forgiving. Well, on the night that he was betrayed, and it did not lash out in anger or even disappointment, but fulfilled what he had to do for the sake of us, to establish that new covenant in his blood, to give his life that we may be saved. And Father, we thank you that you then also with him have given us so many reassurances as we've been going through and studying the sacraments that you've granted us. Father, we thank you for them. But in there too, we see your heart as you are one who is assuring. Your word is powerful and unfailing, and yet, Father, you know how we struggle with it. And so you grant us the pictures, the signs to better understand. You know that we are but dust, and that those spiritual truths are so hard for us to attain to and reach to. So you've accommodated us to our senses, that we may taste and see that you are good. Father, in all of this, would you guard our hearts to not take this for granted, to not return and repay your patience and kindness and goodness with unthankfulness or with a license to think that we can do whatever we want. But rather, Father, would it instill in us a humility and an obedience, an ever-increasing love for you and for the kindness you have shown us. And so also this afternoon, Father, as we study your word, may we see in it the gifts from your very hand, and give you thanks and praise you all the more. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll look at the Heidelberg Catechism as it summarizes and confesses what Scripture teaches about the Lord's Supper. In connection with that, we'll turn to one of the accounts of the Lord's Supper as found in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. And there is this quite particular theme in the Gospel according to Luke on meals, that it was often that it was at the table that Jesus got together with sinners and tax collectors. And so Luke is very focused on that, on the different meals that Jesus has with people and the different meals that are mentioned in the parables and the different ways in which then also the kingdom to come is portrayed as that marriage feast. But all of it finds really its culmination and its heart in that Last Supper that the Lord had with his disciples here in Luke chapter 22. And we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus and Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So far the reading of God's word, then, in preparation for our text. We'll continue then to sing from Psalm 136, stanzas 5, 6, 7, and 8, in which it recalls the great acts of God's deliverance in the Exodus and made it memorable and singable for all of God's people, also for us today. Psalm 136, stanzas 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's now this afternoon turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, where it summarizes and confesses what Scripture teaches on the topic of the Lord's Supper. And we will look at this Lord's Day in particular. So there, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of one body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we started the topic of the sacraments a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how important pictures are. And especially as the catechism and as the Bible uses that language of the sacraments as signs, it's easy to see that, yes, they are pictures in one way. And pictures are valuable, right? Pictures says more than 1,000 words. And we know this, especially in like our time in this era. We live in a visual world. We probably communicate through pictures more probably than any time in history. Right? Just think of the likes of memes and Instagram. It's just examples. And of course, pictures strung together one after another in movies and reels. All of it is visual. And so it's helpful to think of the sacraments as signs and that picture aspect to that. But it's also good to realize this afternoon that it's more than that. Pictures will always leave us motionless, right? Passive. We watch, but don't really do anything with it. And I'm guaranteed that that's the fact why there's probably more than a few here who have fallen asleep watching TV or scrolling TikTok. Sacraments, though, are more than pictures. They involve us. They call us to action. They call us to participate, to partake. We may say they are, yes, pictures. They signify something, and yet they also are enactments, in part maybe even reenactments in its own way. We don't just get to look at the sacraments. They aren't their performance. They call us to participate. And this is one of the ways that is the Lord's Supper is highlighted. Last week we noted that baptism is a sacrament that's primarily passive. As a baby or as a believer, when you are baptized, you come up, you may profess your faith, but you aren't active in baptism. Things are done to you. The water is sprinkled on you. The name of God, the triune God, is named over you. The Lord's Supper calls us to partake actively. Take, eat, take, drink, remember, believe, proclaim the Lord's death, anticipate that he will return. And so we'll again follow the catechism this afternoon and note the message of the Lord's Supper as it points us to the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ as signs and seals that we get to partake in. And how then the Lord Jesus encourages us to be active in this sacrament, that it may signify and seal to us the gospel. That's why this afternoon we have sign, seal, action. And as we read through the Heidelberg Catechism, you may have noticed that it really repeats itself in the sense that it's the same gospel message that it says is signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper as it was in baptism. Now, I can predict many catechism students may even find it a bit repetitive as we go through it again this week and catechism. But it also hopefully help you with your homework. If you didn't memorize it this week, you can do it next week. Much easier because you know the main points that are going to come up. You may even know that as we went through the class, the key blessings, the key gifts of Jesus Christ that we focused on was forgiveness, renewal, and being made to belong. The same gifts are given in the Lord's Supper, but in a different picture and in a different way. First, in the Lord's Supper, there is signified and sealed for us the forgiveness of sins. And it's part and parcel of what Jesus is saying as he institutes the Lord's Supper, isn't it? He broke the bread and gave it to disciples as a sign of, "This is my body for you." And on the evening before his death, it may not have been clear for the disciples at that time what Jesus was about to do or what that would necessarily mean. But it was clear for Jesus himself that he was about to pay the price to set his people free. They would give his body over to be broken, to be punished, to become the sacrifice that would liberate all believers from their sin. And as we have the Lord's Supper as sacraments, as a reenactment in mind, we may appreciate just the weight and significance of what Jesus and his disciples were already celebrating that evening. We read it again in Luke. It was a special day. It was a special evening for all Jewish believers. They were about to celebrate the Passover. When you know the Old Testament and you know the story of the Exodus, you may recognize that that is the story in the Old Testament of salvation, of God showing his almighty power to redeem his people out of slavery and set them free. And God had commanded every true Israelite to remember and to celebrate, to hold in honor a celebration of the Passover and celebrate it annually. The celebration would evoke that story of long ago, the Exodus, the picture of the families in their homes celebrating, wondering, knowing that the Lord is going to do something, and that they'd be ready to finally leave Egypt. After all of the miraculous signs that God had already done, after all of the punishment the Egyptians had already received, now is going to be the night that God would set them free. And it had as its highlight the Passover. It is the meal of salvation through God. When Jesus took the bread, he drew his disciples' attention, and he draws our attention now to how salvation, yes, was there in the Exodus, but how salvation is there in the one whose body will be broken. and not just simply in the events of the past. In the same way, the cup of wine is a sign of his blood. Blood had to be shed, and even that would have been so familiar to all of the Israelites. They would know the story of the Exodus, of blood of the Passover lamb that had to be sprinkled on the doorposts. Only that would form redemption and protection. Only those homes with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts were spared the 10th plague. In those homes, it was the lamb who redeemed the firstborn. And Jesus draws our attention not to the blood of the Passover lamb or anything that signified it, that atoned for the Israelites in Egypt, but his own blood that would be shed and poured out for the forgiveness of all of our sins. As Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, as he takes the bread and wine, he does that with the full significance. The story of the Exodus finding its fulfillment now in him. This is why the Catechism then says salvation, as it is the forgiveness of all of our sins, is portrayed to us in the Lord's Supper. And to receive his bread and to receive his body and the blood is to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. It's our exodus, our way out and liberation. To join in the Lord's Supper, to join in this meal, is to believe that my sins have been paid for through the Lamb of God, that I may be set free. The second benefit that is signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper is that Jesus will renew us. And this is made quite clear in the fact that the Lord Jesus gives us a supper, a meal to celebrate. When it comes to our physical lives, if we don't have any food, if we don't have any drink, we will waste away, eventually die, we'll lose energy. For us to keep on going, to be renewed, for our strength to continue, our energy to continue, we need to eat and drink more than once a day. And the sign of the Lord's Supper impress upon us how Jesus is the one who will feed our hungry and thirsty souls. As surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. As the Lord Jesus gave us a meal, and as he gives us bread to eat and wine to drink, he points out how we need a heavenly bread and drink that will renew our souls to eternal life. And as we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we may be assured this life is given to us in Jesus Christ. And the third gift is that the Lord's Supper points us to how we are united to Jesus Christ and so united to one another. What we eat and drink is broken down and becomes part of us. And the Lord's Supper is that supper of participation, as we read. It means to be united to Jesus Christ. That more and more to be united to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we hear those words, how we are one body as believers. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and wine pressed out of many grapes, the church together forms the body of Christ, united through our unity, our participation in Jesus Christ. And celebrating the Lord's Supper together is a sign and seal of the unity then that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So those three gifts that we may highlight. And if you were here last week, you may notice, yeah, that's what we looked at in baptism as well. Why be repetitive? It's probably good this afternoon to realize that the repetition is here on purpose. I mean, we're focusing mainly on the positive statements found on the Lord's Supper in Lord's Day 28, but you know, and you'll find as you go through the other Lord's Days, that the Lord's Supper was a controversial issue or topic at the time the Heidelberg Catechism was written. In particular, because the Roman Catholic Church had a heretical view of the Lord's Supper. To them, it became, you know, the means of grace, the way to receive Jesus Christ, and the way that a priest would be up at the altar to sacrifice in the Mass was in all different ways overshadowing the death of Jesus Christ and the cross as the only ground of our salvation. To just name a number of heretical points. Whereas what the Catechism argues for, what the Reformed argues for, what we may hold to today is that we know what the gospel is and what Jesus has done for us. And both baptism and Lord's Supper are just going to point us back to that, back to Him. They wanted the repetition because anything else would suggest that the gospel of Jesus Christ was somehow not enough. Because we had to add some kind of mystery, some kind of act, some kind of ritual, some kind of sacrifice by a priest up at the altar. I said, no. What we need is what we have in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, and the sacraments are just pointing us to the very gifts that we have already through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We get the same Christ, but we get Him better, to repeat that phrase that we used a couple weeks ago. And this is, repetition is not just a history lesson. This is a lesson for all of us. There's a number of different temptations when it comes to the sacraments. One may be is that we appreciate them so much that we overemphasize them against the preaching of the gospel, like the Roman Catholic Church did at the time. We say, this is great. This is something new. This is something that we don't actually get when we hear just the gospel message, when we read our Bibles and hear what Jesus did. As if something has to be added to the gospel message. Or the other temptation may be when we realize that they are the gospel in signs and seals and the same gifts and the same message. Now we're like, well then, is there something more? Something extra? Something more powerful? Something that we could add? And we may just go the route of the Roman Catholic Church, which has, for example, seven sacraments. Two of them not being enough, they looked for something more, some greater confirmation, some more clarification, some extra rituals that may impress upon us the gospel message more. What we have in baptism and the Lord's Supper is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gifts and the same message, but presented to us in a different way. So don't also then misunderstand the point. It might be repetitive, as it lays out the signs and seals, but it's not repetitive as in the same old, same old. As much as the Catechism even stresses the same gospel promises, it also teaches us to appreciate the depth and beauty of the sacraments and their differences. For example, did you notice that in the Catechism as we read about what it means to be united to Jesus Christ? More and more to a sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. It says, therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. And we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of one body are by one soul. Does that language echo anything in your mind? Yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. I mean, it reflects the biblical teaching, first of all, that we are the body of Christ. But it does more than that, isn't it? It also echoes those words and the ideas that we find in Ephesians 5. That to be united to Jesus Christ is that mystery that is only comparable to in Scripture, to that of husband and wife and of marriage. That line, "Who flesh of his my flesh and bone of his bones," should echo in our minds what Adam said as he was presented with Eve. Why would he use this language? Because it says, look, brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is wonderful. And it is beautiful. And it says, meditate then on how united you are to Jesus Christ. On how close he really is to you. And how deeply he truly loves you as you take of the bread and as you drink of the wine. Realize that this feast of the Lord's Supper isn't to just look past at the Passover, at what Jesus did at the cross, but even to anticipate that wonderful marriage celebration of the Lamb, where Jesus will be the bridegroom and we will be the bride. A celebration of the Son and his bride. Or to say it a little bit differently, to realize the beauty of it, a little bit differently. You know, this morning we ended on the sermon on that line that Jesus promised to us that if you remain in me, I will remain in you. I hope those words stick with you during the coming week. But if you have struggled to understand it, think about what Jesus then does and promises in the Lord's Supper to you. Isn't that exactly it? That as you take the bread and as you drink the wine, he's saying, I will remain in you as you remain in me. That you may have that assurance that you are in the vine and may bear fruit. The Lord's Supper adds confirmation of how real these gospel promises are for all who partake. And so we have for us portrayed and made sure for us what the gospel is and what it really means for us. Forgiveness of all of our sins, renewal through the Holy Spirit, and to be united to our Savior and therefore to one another. The sacraments keep coming back to Jesus Christ and highlighting for us the same things. Because we also need repetition and we so quickly forget. But therefore, also, Jesus gave us these instructions that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we may do the following. I mean, listen to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 through 26. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's more common when you go to a church and there's the Lord's Supper table and they may have carved somewhere into it, you know, do this in remembrance of me. But how do we generally understand that? What does it mean to remember Jesus Christ? When we look at the passage itself in those verses in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, you know, remembrance of me for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How does remembrance and proclamation go hand in hand? What kind of remembrance is this? Well, it's probably good for us again to realize this afternoon that remembering or remembrance isn't just that you remember a fact or remember something that happened. When we read the law and it says, remember the Sabbath day. It's like, oh yeah, that's the day of the week. No, if you want to remember the Sabbath day, you acknowledge or you remember who made that day, what it is made for, what we are called to do in it. It's that comprehensive, full remembering of something so important that it changes our perspective today. And this is what God had already impressed upon his people with the Passover. He says, remember, as you celebrate the Passover, remember Egypt. Remember the Exodus. Remember what I did for you. And therefore, remember what kind of people you ought to be today. Remember who is the one who works salvation for you. Remember what grace is, or why you ought to be thankful people. We might even say that in their remembering, they proclaimed what God had done because it impacted their life, and they lived and they celebrated in that way that this was true for them. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we must do the same. As we remember the Lord Jesus, it must reorient us to find life in his death, but that is for me. We even say it may mark our calendars as the most significant event. That is where I died, and that is where I then came to life, because it is Christ who lives in me. It must define our definitions of love and grace. It must lead us to thanksgiving when we remember in that way. That's a proclamation, isn't it? Even though our celebrations are usually pretty quiet, the pastor, the minister is the only one who really speaks. And yet, don't we all, in that partaking, in participating, proclaim a number of different things? Proclaim that I'm a sinner. Proclaim that I am the one who is hungry and thirsty. I proclaim that it is Jesus Christ who I need above all. And I need the one who is crucified for me. To proclaim that it is the death of the Son of God, this broken body and his shed blood, that is the forgiveness of all my sins, that is the renewal that I seek, that is the participation, the unity of the Son of God. And when we remember in that way, we don't just think back to the past or to those events there in the upper room in Jerusalem. It affects us today of who we are and the people that God has promised that we are, has said that we are. But also look to the future. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we remember in that way and partake in that way, we also acknowledge why God, Jesus gave us this meal. And we will confess that we celebrate that until he comes again. We always have a good reminder of that in our celebrations. We generally only have a little bit of bread, a little thimble of wine, relatively small portions. That shouldn't just disappoint us. That should make us think about what is to come. We may think, yes, they're small. This is but just a foretaste. The real celebration is yet to come. The spiritual blessings have been poured out. As surely as I have, and eat this bread and drink this wine, they're for me. Amen. Let's in response stand and sing from hymn 30. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands, which then ties together that imagery from the Exodus and the Passover to the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hymn 30 stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. now have the opportunity to give to those who are in need, for the needy here in our own congregation. And then after that, we will sing from hymn 61, stanzas 1 and 2. We thank you, Father, you have planted. Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts and blessings of the gospel that you have poured out on us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you meet us in our weakness, in our fear, in our doubts, to grant us that clarification, that illustration, and the confirmation of that it is that these blessings are for us in the sacraments. And so, Father, would you then also help us by faith to partake of these sacraments, to do them, the actions as we have been given, that we may examine ourselves, that we may remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in those moments that when we partake, but that those moments may be carried with us every day again. That truly his body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us, and that we may find that forgiveness and renewal and that belonging in him. Father, may it also then help us to know of your love towards us, but then also to be able to show love to one another. Would you bless then also in that same vein then the collection this afternoon for the needy? May our gifts be blessed, and may they be a sign of love to also those with whom we share. Father, would you also help us then to remember each day again the gospel message, to proclaim it to our own hearts, that truly we are your children, and to what that means today, but also for the future, that we may live evermore in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also bring before you those who are grieving. We pray for the family of our sister Jean Celis. We thank you that you have brought our sister home. You know the struggles that she's endured in the last number of years. You know the need for care that she needed. And Father, and how the last years have been difficult on her. And Father, we thank you that that struggle has come to an end, that she has entered her rest. Now may that also be that which comforts her family. We think this afternoon especially of Sylvia as a main caregiver. Father, would you be with her in this time then also of grief and transition, the one who had taken so much care of her mom, that there too there may be comfort, and that you may also show her the way moving forward. Father, we ask you to be with our country as our governments have entered another parliamentary season. Father, we pray for the people around us, for the nation, and those who are in authority. Would you grant them much wisdom and insight? Father, not only not to govern our nation by their own whim or their own wisdom, but rather that in different ways they may know of what is right and what is wrong, what is your will. And that in all things, Father, above all, we as church may live those peaceful and quiet lives, that the church may continue to flourish, enjoy the blessings that we have today. But Father, we also wish to see a nation transformed and converted. And so, Father, would you bless us and also in those efforts, that truly as that bread scattered on the hillside, your nation, the nations would be gathered in, and that there would be circumstances for that also in our country. And be with us then also in this coming week. Grant us that nourishment that we need. That Father, as we need that physical nourishment, so we need to be nourished physically, spiritually. And for that, we look to you every day again. We pray for this all in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's once more stand and sing from Psalm 136. And so as you notice, the story of God's goodness and his wonders, and that theme throughout, steadfast love is sure, it shall evermore endure. Let's sing that once more in stanzas 12 and 13 of Psalm 136. And go into your week with the blessing of our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.